Okay, we're ready?
Okay,
thank you everyone for coming. Again, thank you to Stuart for keeping us running here. I'm sorry if anyone was confused by the locale. It would be a shame for the series that talks about the value of praying as a group if we had two different meetings of the class, one of the upstairs meeting and the downstairs meeting. And if anyone's curious why move, I can see a clock. That's what I assume is the reason what I want to do tonight, we're going to have a three-part series, God willing, but tonight I want to break up the remarks into three parts. Tonight we'll be in three parts. One is understanding a little bit the value of praying as a community, fundamental, just as a general discussion, the value of praying as a community. Next week and the week after, next week we'll talk about Kaddish, and the week after we'll talk about Kedusha. Both of these prayers are prayers that can only be said as a minyan. But the first part of tonight, we'll talk about the general concept of davening as a minyan, the power of davening as a minyan. The second part of tonight, we'll talk about the idea of amen, the unique status of amen, the meaning of amen. And then the third part, and God willing, each of the 3 weeks, the final part will be a little bit of a halachic discussion about some aspects of davening as a minyan. So there's a tremendous emphasis on prayer with a minyan. We've said this earlier in earlier series, but people who think that the most important part of davening with a minyan is the Kaddish or the Kedusha, they're not even correct. The most significant part, right, it could be a Kiddush, that's a good point. The most significant part is to daven Shmona Esrei with the rest of the minyan. So much so, I think we discussed in earlier series that if a person comes late, this is the area of halacha that I really specialize in. If a person comes late, they might even be able or be required to skip certain parts of the davening within limits so that they can start Shmona Esrei with the minyan. It's a very powerful thing to start Shmona Esrei with the minyan. What is the great value of davening with a group? Why is that so special? It's very interesting. The Rambam quotes the famous pasuk from the Navi, Yeshu Hashem b'himatzo. Seek out God where he makes himself found. Krauhu bioso karov. Call out to him when he is close. When is the time that he's close? That's Eser Yemei Teshuva. The period from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur is a time that is considered uniquely likely for our prayers to be answered. But then the Rambam goes on, this is all based on a Gemara, that's for an individual. An individual, the prayers of an individual during the 10 days of repentance are more potent. For a community, for a minyan, that same level of potency is around the year, any day of the year. To daven something as a minyan has a great force of hopefully the prayers being accepted. And it's based on the pasuk, Kashem Elokeinu b'chol koreinu elav, that who is like Hashem, our God, in all of our callings out to him. So first of all, the implication of the pasuk is that he answers, but it emphasizes when we call out to him, not when I call out to him, not when you call out to him, when we call out to him. Because when we call out to God as a group, there's a special force in that. The Rambam says that a person who has a shul in his town and doesn't daven with the shul, they decide that they'd rather daven by themselves, it's less noisy, it's less this, they just want to daven privately. They're called a shachein ra. They're called a bad neighbor. It seems that halacha has an even more severe status for that person than a person who mows their lawn at 7 o'clock on a Sunday morning. But the point is that this is part of being in Klal Yisrael. Davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is part of a group. And it's something that we're supposed to value tremendously. There's a pasuk that when Yaakov Avinu was traveling and he understands that as he's leaving Israel, he understands that some of the angels who had been with him are leaving him now, and a new group of angels will accompany him now that he leaves Israel. It says, "Vayikra shem hamakom ahu machanoyim." He calls the name of that place camps. Machanoyim, camps. So Rabbeinu Bechai has a very interesting thought on that pasuk. He says that what Yaakov was doing was Yaakov was looking, I don't know, looking, but reflecting on the force of this group of angels that were with him and that would be with him. And he was saying, the fact that I'm here, whenever you have a group of Jews together, that has a similar force to a group of angels. It's like the idea, the power of the community. The Rabbeinu Bechai says We have a famous, famous quote. Al tifrosh min atzibur. Tifrosh min atzibur. Don't separate from the community. The Rebbein Lechai says, you know what that's talking about? That's talking about a person who neglects to daven with the minyan. That's what it means to be poresh min atzibur. Very interesting. So why is it that davening in a community is so important? Why? Why is that so? So the Kuzari has a very, very interesting perspective. And he says that if I'm davening for something, it could very well be that I'm davening for something that benefits me, but doesn't benefit you. And if you're davening for something, it could be you davening for something that benefits you, doesn't benefit me. So let me give you, I hope this doesn't press anybody's buttons, but in honor of the season, let me give you a little bit of a mushel for a moment. Let's say one person very much wants candidate A to win the primaries. I'm not even going to name any candidates. So what's that person's passionate prayer? God, make candidate A win. Okay, another person wants candidate B to win the primaries. So what's that person's prayer? I mean, God can't answer both of the prayers. It's not going to work. But if they're davening as a group, so why do I want candidate A to win the primary? I want candidate A to win the primary because that's going to be good for the Jews, for America, whatever. And you want candidate B to win the primary for the very same reason. So if you look at prayer as being a composite, so who knows what shortcomings are in my prayer? Maybe I'm asking for something that doesn't even make sense. Maybe I'm asking for something that makes sense for me and not for you. If we daven for something as a group, then what HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do, we can take all the benefits of all of our personal tefillos and meld them together into something that will help all of us. And so that mushel of the primary, what it would mean, was that everyone in the minyan is davening that their candidate should win the primary. The takeaway for God is that the prayer of the minyan is that the right person should win the primary, and that's up to God to decide. I mean, that just in the mushel and nimshal. The Kuzari also talks about the fact that it could be that an individual praying has certain shortcomings, has certain flaws that make the prayer maybe less than ideal to God. Maybe the person intentionally has some shortcomings. Maybe the person unintentionally has some shortcomings. Whatever it is, if we pray as a group, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu can take all of our benefits, all of our strengths, all of our good sides, and just focus on those. I'm sorry? But the idea of davening as the group is as a group kind of creating some composite picture that highlights our strengths. And not as much the weaknesses. That's the point of the Kuzari. What I think is remarkable to think about this idea of prayer in the group setting is, I don't know about any of you, many times I think about, oh, you mean praying as a group. You mean like someone gets up in shul and says, we're all going to daven that so-and-so should have a refuah shleima, which of course many times we do something like that. We're all going to daven that things should be well in Israel. That's what it is to pray as a group. Those are very powerful examples of praying as a group. But what we're really saying here is even if we're davening for different things, the very fact that we're davening together, you know, maybe there are certain things that unite us, you know, certain things that unite the minyan, you know, in terms of responses and things of that sort, but the very fact that we're davening together gives each and every one of our individual tefillos more of a force to them. Interesting thing to think about. There's so many mishalim about the place of the individual within the broader group. The Kuzari says that an individual in a minyan should see themselves as a part of the larger body. So he says, imagine for a moment, again, in the times of the Kuzari, they were very into bloodletting as a method of medicine. So imagine for a moment if the arm would say, I won't let you bloodlet from me because why should I lose blood? So obviously it's all a broader good. And that's how we're supposed to look at ourselves as a group. And certainly when we're standing as a minion, that we're all part of the same body. And it should all, you know, maybe we'll take comments in a few minutes. Thank you. The Medrash Shmuel says, imagine a group of people presenting a beautiful crown to a king. And one person in that group is poor, simple fellow. But he contributed one jewel to the crown. So there's no way he could ever bring that crown to the king. He can't generate that. But one jewel he can handle. And he was part of that jewel being brought to the crown. That's the way we should look at a group tefillah being brought before Hashem. An interesting perspective. The Maral says, imagine the following scenario. I'm sorry to say the Pesach word, but it's we have a whole other Adar, so don't worry. The Maral says that if it came time for Pesach and all of Klal Yisrael was Tameh, all of Klal Yisrael was ritually impure. The normal law is you're not allowed to participate in the Korban Pesach if you're ritually impure. So if everybody was impure, we could all bring the Korban Pesach. That's the famous halacha of Tumah Hutra B'Tzibur. That if communally there was ritual impurity, it's if everybody is impure, you're okay. What happens if there was an individual who was impure? We know the idea. That's the whole concept of Pesach Sheni. God in his abundant kindness creates a makeup day for his Korban Pesach, but he can't bring the Korban Pesach. That's the difference between an individual and a community. That's the power of coming to serve God as part of a community. It's interesting. The Sefer Chochmah Musar says that the lands of Israel that are considered sacred, there's a lot of discussion even among poskim today, exactly what lands have the sanctity of Israel and have the halachos of being in Israel. But whatever the technical conclusion is, he says that the specific area of Israel that's sacred, the reason why it's sacred is because these are spots of land that was conquered by Klal Yisrael. And the very fact that Klal Yisrael as a nation, as a group, conquered it, that's what gives the land its sanctity. Of course, it's the sanctity of the land inherently, but that Klal Yisrael took this land, not people, the nation of Klal Yisrael. One more idea, and then we'll open it up for any comments. There's a pasuk in Parshas Vayeshanan, which is talking about the giving of the Torah, and it says, "Es hadvarim ho'ela," these words, "Diber Hashem el kol kalchem." These words, the words of the Torah, God shared with all of your community. All of your nation, kahal, nation, community. Why did it have to say he shared it with all of your nation? I mean, how would you have understood the pasuk if it said, God said these words to your nation? I mean, that presumably means to everybody. So why does it say everyone in the nation? So the Sfas-Emes is a very interesting thought. I mean, this is certainly not the basic understanding, but the Sfas-Emes says that the connotation of all of your kahal is that this giving of the Torah was for every subsequent tzibur, every subsequent grouping in all the generations of Klal Yisrael. Not just one kahal in one time, but spanning time. So these are just some general ideas about the tremendous power. I think it's a nice outlook about standing before God as a group and some mashalim and ideas, but I think the part that's probably most worthwhile to reflect on is the idea of the Kuzari again. The Kuzari is the one who says that whatever personal shortcomings I might have, whatever shortcomings I might have in my request, if we come and pray as a group, then the shortcomings all get kind of nullified, and it only is the beauty of each and every one of our prayers, and that's that image of the Medrash Shmuel, of the crown being brought to the king, and an ani can just bring a very simple jewel. And each of our personal prayers, we can have moments that are beautiful jewels in the broader prayer. But that's the difference between praying as a group, praying as an individual. Any comments, questions? Judy?
Does the power of the group and the collective value and all that also apply to the prayers of women in the group?
I think yes, I think so. Yes, I think so. I think the question was, does it also apply to women? So does the power of... Right. So, thank you very much. So, let me backtrack for a moment. See, if this was the women's only class on Sunday morning, I wouldn't have been such a dolt. I would have been more focused. But there's two issues here. One issue is the halachic definition of a minyan. The halachic definition of a minyan for these things is traditionally 10 men. That's generally speaking. Once you've attained a minyan, there's the general power of being part of that halakhic group. And I think that absolutely applies to women. That absolutely applies to women. I have this recollection of being on a high school Shabbaton when I was a student in the yeshiva. And the Einemers would occasionally come on the school Shabbaton. It was the, some campsite. So I still remember, I was like the gabbai or something. I still remember we set up a women's section for Rebbetzin Einemer. It was like, you know, whatever it was, I don't know, 80 boys, 100 boys, boys or bay, whatever. And then Rebbetzin Einemer had her own section. But she wanted to daven with the minyan, you know, and then that's for good reason. And that's the, and I'm glad that worked out, because if not, I would have never gotten the assistant rabbi job. But yes, thank you for raising that. I'm sorry, you're right. I have been mixing tzibur and minyan, but it's, I think absolutely, both as contributors and beneficiaries to the concept of the group prayer. Thank you. Stuart.
I was just with Adam Rockaby. A man who wants to pray by himself is considered a Shulchan Aruch, but a woman is entitled to pray by herself and has a direct connection to God, right?
Right. I would guess that the statement of Shulchan Aruch, of being a bad neighbor, I would guess is more applicable to a man, because he has an obligation to daven as part of that minyan. I don't think we would say a woman is a shachin rav, she doesn't have the minyan. I do think we would say that a woman is not appreciating the value of davening with the minyan. If that made sense. Yes. Now, she might have very good reason to daven by herself, but if it's just on principle, I think she's losing out. If that makes sense. Yeah. Debbie? Yes, there is an idea of that. Just to make sure we're all on the same page, Vasikin is the very laudable idea of timing one's morning Shmona Esrei to coincide with sunrise. And there is a halachic shaila: is it better to daven Vasikin as an individual, or to daven with the minyan at a later juncture, which is not the ideal time for davening? So there's actually a difference of opinion in the poskim. I believe what's most commonly said is if a person regularly davens vasikin, then it's better to daven privately. So presumably the rationale is that davening in an ideal manner, and vasikin is clearly the ideal manner, that in of itself is a merit that one's tefillah should be answered. So in other words, if, for example, there's the concept of zvizin makdim in the mitzvahs, that the earlier one does something, the better. We wouldn't say, well, you know, the minyan is at 7:30, but I'm ready to daven at 7 o'clock, and there's no minyan at 7 o'clock, zvizin makdim in the mitzvahs, let me just daven at 7 o'clock. We wouldn't say that. Vasikin's a different story. Vasikin is the ideal mode of prayer, presumably, particularly if a person is normally diligent about it. There does seem to be that distinction in halacha, that the idea of davening as an individual with vasikin, according to many poskim, is specifically if a person does it day in, day out. But if a person just like on a given day davens vasikin, many say that it actually would be better to daven with a minyan, that you have a difference of opinion about. But the bottom line is, I think it's because it's sort of the ideal mode, if that makes sense. Yeah. Maybe we'll go on now. So amen. Now let me tell you what we're not going to talk about. There are books, literally books, of all the skulos of saying amen and the brachos of saying amen. You'll forgive me, I've never been good with skulos and brachos. These are very real things. It's just not, I'm not my forte. But there's a lot you can read on the powers of saying amen. To be a little bit more technical, there's a famous idea that if at all possible, a person should say 90 amens in a day. There's a great, great merit in saying amen. What's so special about amen? And let's change the question. Why did the rabbis even institute a concept of saying amen? Why do I need to say amen? You make a bracha. You know, I had something with one of my kids recently. I don't even remember. Oh, yeah. I don't even remember the specifics. He was davening something or another. I think it was like reading some psukim, whatever it was. And he was reading, and he finished reading. And I said, very good. He looked at me. He said, you were supposed to say amen. You know, like, no, I wasn't supposed to say amen, like, you know, but we're used to, you know, we first says a bracha, the other person says amen. Why is that so important to say amen? By the way, technically, even if you're being motzi me, even if kiddush, so we say, I'm supposed to say amen if I'm being yotzi. I'm supposed to say amen if the Baal Korei on Purim for the Megillah makes the bracha, I'm supposed to say amen to his bracha. But that's only because there's such a concept of saying amen. If there was no such concept of saying amen, it could be that I would just listen very closely and have in mind to live vicariously through your bracha, and that would be fine. Why did the rabbis institute this concept of amen? What's so special about it? So Rabbeinu Bechai says that, we're going to talk about this much more, but the root of amen is emuna, is an expression of faith, of belief in God, which we'll elaborate on pretty soon. But the rabbis saw emuna as being the foundation to an entire Torah lifestyle. And therefore, they wanted to create constant opportunities for people to verbally express their emunah, not because, well, if I express my emunah, I have emunah, but hopefully there are regular opportunities to reflect and think and appreciate the hand of God in my life. And that's why they instituted a concept of amen. Very interesting idea. Now, the Reb Yochar says there's actually two different things that amen really mean. One is, I believe in what you just said. So a person has a glass of water. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam shehakol nehiyah bivaro. Everything is by the word of God. By the way, the Reb Yochar says people make a big mistake. People think the amen is going on the Baruch atah Hashem, blessed art thou God. Yes, blessed is he. He says that's not what amen means. Amen is going on the end of the bracha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam shehakol nehiyah bivaro. Everything is by God's word. If I hear you say that, I'm supposed to think for a moment and say, amen, yes, I fully believe that to be so. That's what amen is. That's one thing amen is. But there's another thing that's amen, and that is, I'm sure many of you have heard this before, amen could also be understood as an acronym for Kel Melech Ne'eman. Kel Melech Ne'eman, God is the faithful God. That, says the Reb Yochar, is a very different thing. Because Kel Melech Ne'eman is a statement of faith. Right? Amen Emuna is a confirmation that I believe that so. So, just to explain what I mean. A person, hamotzi lachem min haaretz, a person is going to have a piece of bread. They say that God brought this bread out from the earth. I say, yes, God brought this bread out from the earth. But there's a very different type of amen. There's a type of amen going on in the future. For example, in Kaddish, we'll talk about Kaddish next week, God willing. Amen, yehei shmei rabba mevarach liolam lo meo maya. May God's name be blessed forever and ever. What makes me say that? How do I know God's name is going to be blessed forever and ever? That is a statement of faith of something that I have no idea about. Am I making sense? In other words, so one aspect of the amen is going on the past and present. Things that I see, things that I've experienced. And shechiyanu v'kiyamanu v'hagiyanu lazman hazeh. Yes, I'm so appreciative that God brought me to this time. And another type of amen is something that I don't even understand. It's on some futuristic concept. He has a very interesting thought. He says, sometimes by amen we talk about the importance of having kavana, you know, having focus during amen. By the way, if not, it's just lip service. I mean, it's better to say it than not say it. But the real point of amen, as we've already explained, is to think about it for a moment. Yes, that's so. And then there are other quotes in the Talmud that talk about saying something b'chol kochav, with all of one's might. And that's normally not understood to say, let's see how loud I can scream this. That's not what we mean. We mean with like real, real, like intense concentration. So why does sometimes we talk about just having kavana, and sometimes we talk about b'chol kochav? So he says the b'chol kochav is the statement on the future. That's like, I really have to reflect for a moment and think about this and say, yes, I fully believe that the day will come where God's name will be universally blessed. I believe that. If I don't really think about that, I'm not going to channel it very well. The thing that God does for me, God did for me, yeah, as long as I'm paying attention to what I'm saying, I can connect to that amen. That's the Reb Yochar's idea. By the way, we have a verse which we say in the Maariv of Davening, Baruch Hashem li'olam, amen v'amen. God is blessed forever, amen and amen. What's that? So the Reb Yochar has such an interesting pshat. The Reb Yochar says it's these two amens. Baruch Hashem, blessed is God. If people remember from, I believe, the Shemoneh Esrei series, we spoke about this, that I see that God is the source of all abundance, of all good. That's a statement that I've seen in my life and that I see in my life. That's one of me. Baruch Hashem li'olam, forever, that God will always be that source of abundance. I believe it. But that's more, let's say, a leap of faith. That's a second amen. That's the other type of amen. So amen v'amen. Amen Baruch Hashem, amen li'olam. An interesting, this is the Rabbi Yarka's idea. Okay. There is a quote in the Talmud that a person who answers amen is better off, has done a more impressive thing than the person who made the bracha in the first place. Famous idea like that. That it's so special to say amen. The person who says amen is like even greater than the one who made the bracha. So what's that about? What does that mean? It doesn't have much of a practical application. I mean, either way we're supposed to say the bracha, either way we're supposed to say amen, but there must be an idea there. Well, what's the idea? So just to share a few thoughts on this quote, the Rabbeinu Bachai says that even lahavda we have, even in committee meetings and things of that sort, seconding emotion. One person suggests something, but many, many times what really cements is that someone else agrees. So a person comes and says a bracha. That's kind of like that thought, that idea is just kind of hanging out there. Once someone comes and confirms the concept, that's a whole new plane. One idea. The Rebbe Yarka has an interesting idea. The Rebbe Yarka says that what we really mean when we say amen to a bracha is it's a statement of emunah, of belief, that it's God and only God. So just if you think about the words for a minute, you know, lahavdil, many times we'll sit at a simcha and we'll hear someone get up and thank such and such a member of the family, you know, who got us through to such a point, you know, for whatever reason, more dramatic, less dramatic, whatever it is. And everyone's very moved by that. You can have a lot of people help you to get from point A to point B. So a person makes a bracha, Shechiyan v'kiman v'giyan l'zman, and says, thank you Hashem for bringing me to this point. That's a thank you to God. And theoretically speaking, it could be that God helped me, and it could be that other people, other beings helped me too, theoretically. The Rebbe Yarka says the statement of amen, that it's a statement of belief, implies, probably because it's also the acronym of Kel Melech Neman, that it's God and God alone. So actually, amen is even a more forceful, exclusive statement of the power of God in this world than the bracha itself. It's an interesting thought. The Maral says, let's say a person says a bracha and they didn't really think about it, theoretically speaking, if such a thing ever happens. I'm sure I've shared this before, but one of my children, when he was old enough to begin to talk, he decided he was going to make a bracha. I was just felling, you know, wow, my spiritual giant of a child. And he pauses for a moment and he picks up the apple piece, whatever it is. He says, nya. And then he starts eating. You know, that's what he saw from his father. So bracha, you could say a bracha and not really have any focus, not have any attention. And, you know, at least you made a bracha. The amen, you know, the bracha at least means something. The amen, if you have no idea what you're talking about, is really an empty statement. So an appropriate amen is only if the person's really thinking about it. So that's what the Maral says, it means the amen is greater than the bracha, because the amen is only worthwhile if you're thinking about it. So if you're, that would be even greater than, let's say, a bracha that a person's not necessarily thinking about, it still has a value. Okay. But maybe the nicest idea, perhaps, is from the Tel Zerav, the Shirei Das. And he says that the beauty of saying amen is I'm serving God and I'm recognizing your value in the service of God. In other words, I come and I make a bracha. Okay, that's between me and God. You make a bracha And I'm so moved by your expression of the greatness of God that I channel your expression to help my service of God. That's service to God, a recognition of God, but it's also a recognition of you. He says, and that's the beauty of the Amen. Interesting thing to think about. Okay. To talk for a few moments about this expression of Amen that's really an expression of Emunah. The Rabbeinu Bachai says that, you know, we talk so much about coming close to God. He says, you know how you come close to God? The way you come close to God is you need to live Emunah. You need to live faith in every aspect of your life. That's how you come close to God. You see the hand of God right, left, and wherever you are. That's how you come close to Him, even in your interactions and dealings with other people. We see this so often that I can be a very spiritual, religious, thoughtful person when it's me and God. And even if things don't go my way, oh, God made me sick. You know, God made it rain today, whatever it is. When someone else does something to me, or when someone else is more successful than I am, the people who are talking so much about God all of a sudden don't seem to see the hand of God then. It's the rival or the enemy or something. So he says, even in our dealings with other people, which also it's also interesting to think about that in the Amen context, that you make a bracha and I relate to you in an expression of faith. It's an interesting thing. So he says, the Pasuk in Tehillim says, Shochin Eretz Ure'ei Emunah, that a person dwells in this land and needs to shepherd a sense of faith. And he says that that's the pshat in the pasuk, that here we are as we live on this earth, that in all my experiences and all my interactions, I keep on seeing the hand of God. We have in the Torah, Hashem says that I gave Klal Yisrael man in the desert so that I could test them, would they walk with my Torah or not? It's such an interesting pasuk. Why is giving us man a test? If you tell me he didn't give us man, that's a test. But he gave us man. So what's the test? So different things are said about this. So the Rabbeinu Bachai says, you know what the pshat in the pasuk is? Now that they get the man, can they see it as being something from God? Or said differently, they're getting the man every day. You know when you get the man, you're not allowed to take anything extra. You're not supposed to go to bed with any man in the pantry besides Friday night. Can they live that way? Because the ultimate test of if a person can live with God is if they live with Emunah. That they live with faith. Isn't that interesting? And finally on this, Rabbeinu Bachai says that the most basic way of thinking about Amen is imagine a king of flesh and blood comes to visit a community and all the members of the community come out to greet him and a leader of the community steps forward and publicly says some blessings and good wishes to the king. And everyone is supposed to respond to some kind of agreement that they agree with what was said. Imagine the audacity of a person who wouldn't respond. What would you do to that person? And that's what it is to say Amen. That every moment of this world, there's someone saying a bracha and speaking of the greatness of God and our appreciation for God. And at that moment, we have the opportunity to express our wholehearted agreement with the statement. And we can either give great honor, or we can just miss the pitch. And, you know, it's a fascinating thing to think of. I think particularly in a communal setting, it's sort of sad how many times is a chazan standing here davening and gives the moment for the people to answer Amen, answer Kaddish, whatever it is, and people have much more interesting things on their mind. And it's such a sad statement. If you think about it, but most the problem is we don't think about it. We don't intend that, heaven forbid. We just don't think about it. Okay, so again, but the basic idea of Amen seems to be an expression, a firm confirmation that things are from God, but also this idea of Kel Melech Ne'eman, that we firmly believe in him as a God, even for the things that we haven't seen yet. And that's this idea that the Rebbe Yarker says, it's both on the past and present, and on the future. Any comments, questions? Max?
And then you're almost paralyzed by looking for evidence. This is something? This is something? Or am I missing something?
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think that's a wonderful point. Thank you very much. What I would say, I think this requires much more attention than the minute or two we'll give it, but what I would say is when it's problematic, it's not that there's too much of a focus on God. I think it's a lack of sophistication in that focus. Do you know what I mean? In other words...
But that is your next question. How do you know? What are the signs?
Yeah, so I think... I'll tell you what... The truth is, it fits in actually a little bit to what we were speaking about this past Shabbos. It gets me nervous when people decide that they know what it all means. That gets me very nervous. In other words, I had a meeting that I needed to go to, and it rained, and I didn't leave enough time, so I came late to the meeting, so the meeting didn't go well. So that was God's message to me, that I shouldn't deal with those people. Could be, if it's a message, that you should leave more time on a rainy day. I mean, that's also possible. You know, that's when... I think if we take a step back and say, I don't know what's out there. What I firmly believe is things that happen to me are happening for a reason. Now, that doesn't exempt me from anything. That doesn't exempt me from doing my best, because we believe that very firmly, that we have to put forth our ishtadlus. But things are happening for a reason, which means that I should never write off any circumstance. I should never write off any person. I should never write off any opportunity. I should never write off any lesson. I should be a thoughtful person in my life. But if it's just this magical thing, this must be a sign. That must be. I don't like signs. I like a belief of purpose. And there could be a purpose whether or not I understand what the purpose is. But the difference is, am I walking around with my eyes open? And when things go well, do I have a feeling of gratitude? I don't know. We could go back and forth on this, I'm sure, but I should probably move on. But I don't know if... But I appreciate you raising the point. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, thank you very much, Mr. Hornstein.
Could you repeat the wording of the statement about the person saying no man being greater than the person who made the broker?
The basic Talmudic statement? I believe the quote is, Gadol ha'one amein yosem and ha'mevarech. That the one who answers amein is greater or is doing something greater than the one making the bracha.
So it sounds like it's an overstatement. I mean, the person saying it, as you said before, if the person saying amen is really thinking more about it than the person making the bracha, then the person who says amen can be greater. But it doesn't mean it's...
Necessarily so. I hear you. Right. I think it depends on the context of how you learn it. For example, the pshat that said, it's very nice that you said a bracha, but you lived the spirituality in you and God, the one who said amen to you, in addition to expressing his recognition of God, also expressed his recognition of you.
Yeah, but not every time somebody says amen, are they thinking that through? So I mean, it can be that.
I hear you. Fair. Thank you. Linda. Oh, that's really good. Thank you. The same way, you'll see the bracha. When I say a bracha, you're supposed to be able to hear my bracha to answer amen, and preferably you're supposed to say the amen loud enough that I, the one making the bracha, can hear your amen. That is correct, if at all possible. Sarah? That's a really good question. We We normally say, I mean, there's a lot of discussion about this in the postgame and things like that. We normally say that things that aren't in person, we normally don't answer a main to it. By the way, I should just say there's a problem with throwing a mains around unnecessarily. Because a main is considered so special, right? So now it's actually, we have to be sensitive to when we say a main. Very interesting. There's a big shaila in that sense. So I go to a wedding, and under the chuppah, people make brachos, and I only heard them because of the microphone. So there's different opinions. A very, very common opinion is that a lot of times the microphone just clarifies the sound. Yeah, you know what I mean? But you might have had a chance to hear the person even if there wasn't the microphone. Yeah, you know what I mean? But just kind of makes it a little bit louder. A very common opinion is that you're only supposed to say amen if you actually had some semblance of hearing. You know, but you have different opinions about that.
That could be considered disrespectful. On the example you gave before, if somebody said something great about the king,
right,
and you don't chime in.
Right. Right. I mean, and there certainly would be opinions. There certainly would be opinions that would, but on like a FaceTime kind of thing, I would think normally we wouldn't. Right, we normally do. So again, normally we don't. There are opinions that say you would, but I would say normally we would say not. So if it's in the shul office, Sarah, you shouldn't. Yeah, Debbie.
So is there a level of income that some need to make that now? If you're in the room,
it would be appropriate. It would be appropriate. There are people that are very diligent about it. If you don't do it, you're not like doing something wrong necessarily, but it's nice, it's good that someone else should be able to answer a main to your bracha. You're giving them an opportunity.
Can I just ask a technical question?
Yeah, thank you. I'm very bad with years and things. The Re Bar Yochar is a Rishon. A very old commentator. He's most famous for his commentary on tefillah. Bli Netter. I'll get you a date for next week.
No, but he has his own sitter.
So I'll give a plug. Rabbi Lapiansky has a wonderful 3-volume set. It's called Tefillah LeMoshe, and it goes through the sitter, and it has excerpts from some classic commentators. And the Re Bar Yochar is one of them. I suppose there was some sitter that was printed with his commentary. I don't think I've ever seen that commentary. I've only seen the commentary in his Rebbe Lapiansky's set, but it's a very nice.
Where does Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo
fit? Oh, okay. So this is, thank you very much. So Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo is different than Amen. Amen is a much higher plane than Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo is brought in Halacha. It's connected to the Pasuk Kishem Hashem Ekra. When I call out the name of God, Havu Godel Elokeinu, bring greatness to our Lord. So here it is. I say Baruch Ato Hashem. You shouldn't just let that slide. You should answer Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. Now, it's not the same level as Amen. So for example, if I'm at a place in Davening that I'm not supposed to make interruptions, so Pesukah de Zimra, I'm somewhere in between Baruch Sha'amar and Yishtabach. I'm not supposed to. I'm in a bracha series right now. In other words, I began with a bracha, so now I'm not supposed to interrupt. I'm not supposed to schmooze with people, things like that. But if I hear a praise of God, it's appropriate to say amen. That's in that section. But it wouldn't be appropriate to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. And most famously, if I'm being yotze with your bracha, right? So we'll have the Baal Koreh for Megillah on Purim. So in the Rabbi Handbook, it says you're supposed to announce that people should have in mind to be Yotze and say Amen, but not say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. But the reason for that is Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo is a nice thing, but it's not core. So it's considered an interruption to what I'm supposed to be listening closely to. Okay. Any other things about Amen? I have a few more. Yeah, Mr. Abrams. So it's very interesting. So this is the idea of the Re Bar Yochar. He says there's two types of amen, and it depends on the context. One type of amen is it has and is, and another type of amen is may it be so. And he says each and every bracha, or each and every time we say amen, could be broken down to one or the other. So by the way, just to throw one out, we say Baruch Ato Hashem, HaMachazir Shechina Sol L'Tzion, in Shemona Esrei, that he's bringing his presence back to Zion. Presumably, I mean, for generations, this has been said. Presumably, it's understood as a "may it be so" bracha. Presumably, so when you're saying "amen" to that, presumably, again, we might have a different understanding of that today because Baruch Hashem, you know, we look Israel, you know, etc. You know, and this is hopefully the beginnings of that bracha already coming to light. But you know, this bracha was said in very different times too. You know what I mean? So presumably, certainly in those times, and even now, we need a greater fulfillment of that bracha. It's presumably, may it be so. Rofei chole amo Yisrael. I mean, rofei is in the present tense. That presumably is more that God heals the sick of Israel. Certainly, there's an implication of may it be so. But presumably, the pshat in it is, I believe that when I hear today that someone gets better, I believe it's God. You know what I mean? And when I think of the people who did get better, I believe it was the hand of God. But the Reba Yucker's concept is primarily each bracha is one or the other. But surely many, many brachas have echoes of both together. If that makes sense. Yeah. Sarah?
What about that means to not actual bracha? So in other words, you know, here's the show about you, amen, like something like,
I don't think so. What?
That's a may it be so sort of thing, right?
I say it again. What?
That is a may it be so.
Right, I think so, right. Is it a technical amen? I don't think it's a technical amen. I think it's okay. I think it's. By the way, a little known one, the harachamans in benching. If you hear someone say a harachaman, it's appropriate to say amen to that. If you hear the whole sentence, it's appropriate to say amen. Because. Yeah, very good. I think it's fine that we say the amen, but I don't think it's a technical amen.
It's not inappropriate to say amen.
No, I don't think it's inappropriate.
Minimizing.
Right. I don't think so because it's interesting in light of what we were saying before, not throwing around amens, but it's kind of like a bracha. It's kind of like a tefillah. Maybe I should say it's a tefillah. Seems to be acceptable. Thank you, Mr. Myers. So the Reb Yucker says that the first amen is a past and present tense, and the second amen is a future tense. That's what he suggests. It's an interesting thought. There's another pshat that says that the power of amen is so much that we're getting rewarded this world and the world to come. So that's amen via amen. Uvnei Yerushalayim. Okay, that's a very, very interesting one. What's going on with that? What's this idea of saying amen to my own text? Uvnei Yerushalayim, Yerakosh, Meherv Yomeinu, Baruch Ato Hashem, Baruch Ato Hashem, Bonei V'Rachmav Yerushalayim, amen. I say amen in my own, what's that? What's going on with that? So there's a halachic concept, Sfaradim do it more than Ashkenazim, but there's a halachic concept that when there's a unit that's been completed, there's an idea of saying amen at the end. Now, Ashkenazim normally don't do it. The only time Ashkenazim do it is in benching. Why? Because the first three brachos of benching are of a Torah source, and the fourth bracha of benching is of a rabbinic source. So we want to make a distinction. So, B'nei B'rachmav Yerushalayim, amen, that's a closure, and now we go on to other things. Yeah, thank you. Maybe just a few halacha notes, just in general. You know, maybe I should just focus. You know what? What we actually touched on a number of things about amen. Maybe it's late already. So the other things we'll discuss maybe in subsequent weeks. Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. One thing for all you Chazanim out there. It's specifically cited in halacha. You know, when there's a short bracha, think of Chazar Sashatz. Baruch Ato Hashem Mevarech Hashanim. So the Chaz says Baruch Ato Hashem. The congregation says Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. So many times, by the time they're finished saying Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, he's halfway through the next bracha. So it's cited in halacha that a chazan is supposed to be diligent, particularly in the short brachos like that, to not continue until the people have said Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo. Because if not, what's going to happen is they're going to say Baruch Hu Baruch Shemo, and they're not going to be able to answer or maintain the actual bracha because they can't hear you because you kept on going, if that makes sense to everybody. So that's there is a great emphasis in halacha in the Gemara of saying amen appropriately. You're supposed to say amen when the bracha is completed. You're not supposed to say amen before the bracha is completed. And you're not supposed to have a significant gap between the bracha being completed and amen. Such as something to be cognizant of. And there's a pasuk, Gadlu Lashem Iti, glorify God with me. So that, on some level, also refers to the bracha and amen, right? I glorify God's name, and you should join with me by saying amen. But what we learn from that pasuk is that the amen should not drown out the initial bracha. In other words, it should be together. So there's actually halacha that amen is not supposed to be louder than the actual bracha. Sometimes you have a person, you know, who kind of mumbles a bracha, and then someone gives a thunderous amen. It's a little bit off. And it's interesting, in light of some of the things we talked about, the amen is supposed to kind of be in context of the bracha, on the same page of as the bracha, so to say. So it kind of disturbs that a little bit if it's not of a similar tone to the bracha itself. Yeah, Linda?
You're talking about the time lapse,
yeah. No, it's supposed to be immediate. It's supposed to be immediate. So truth be told, if I'm listening, even if I didn't say amen, but I'm listening, I actually am yotze with you. It's more an issue just in terms of the appropriate amen. It actually happens all the time in shul. You have all the time. It might be because chazanim are stretching out too long, but the chazanisha ending of brachos, many times people are halfway through their amen before the fellow even finishes the bracha. It happens a lot, and it's also, you know, like we're supposed to say amen immediately after the bracha. So it's funny if, like, you think about it next time, like you're at shul or you hear people, you know, respond to each other. It's something we could probably focus on and drop more. Yeah, maybe last comment, Dr. Marvin. So the 100 brachos a day, it's a drush. It's based on the pasuk Moshe says to Klal Yisrael, V'yata ma Hashem Elokecha shoel meimach. What does God ask of you? But we do a play on words, not ma, but mea. And I started with that one because I forgot what the source is for the 90 times with brachos, and I apologize. I can try to get that for you for next week for the night. Yeah, but on a weekday, you could get to 100 pretty... yeah, but there's a lot of brachos in davening itself and a lot of brachos on foods. And I mean, we start with 57.
Yeah.
That's pretty...
That's a big gap.
Yeah, but the Mishnah Berurah goes through. I'll show you some time. I mean, it's the bigger thing is Shabbos. Shabbos is... Yeah. Yeah. They say if you have a mind to be covered by someone's bracha, that could also count. Okay, so God willing, we'll be back next week. That'll be on Kaddish next week. Thank you. Okay, Stuart, I don't know what happened. I tried to follow your instructions, and I don't know what I did just now. But I did it just now.
Oh, it's a camera. It's okay.
Okay. I pressed this and I swiped.
It's okay.